At the earlier service, I shared three or four stories where I clearly identify the Holy Spirit at work in my vocational life. It had to do with my getting called into the ministry and affirmations that simply never leave. Also, as I've served as a pastor over these years, many, many times, and give you kind of chilling descriptions in a good way of where I've felt I should go left and then, or I wanted to go left, and then something said, go to the hospital and see this person, or go to this home and see this person. And I've been there at moments, a lot of those were at the moments of death, and been in a place to minister and to care for, places where people, I mean, over and over and over, I've experienced that. And just heads up on my ministry, as we talk about visiting and seeing and being places, I listen very clearly to that voice, and it always has called me, as far as I can tell, to be where I needed to be. And over time, I hope I've attuned my hearing to that. I don't give all the details of those because I just first wanted to say that this is such a real part of my life and something that has developed over the time and has grown, that I maybe remind you of times in your life where you may have sensed what you think to be the Holy Spirit or God speaking or being in the right place or receiving some help or something at the moment. This interaction of God that we don't often have a way to give a name to. But you've had these moments in some ways. And some of us maybe haven't recognized them as such, which is an important part of this message. But I want to take the time we have to focus a little bit more on specifically the Holy Spirit. So I just want to kind of put feelers out for those moments where you feel like you've intersected, God has been formative and directive in your life. Maybe not having voice to know what that is, but to bring about something that Jesus felt was essential and such a good gift that his leaving, his going away from his followers, physically leaving, was good news. It was better for them that he go away so that this Holy Spirit, this paraclete, the counselor, the advocate, so that this Holy Spirit would come and dwell. You heard that, right? Jesus goes, it's a good thing that I'm going. Now that's powerful when we're Jesus people, that Jesus going somewhere else is better for us because of this gift. But it is on my heart and been so much this week, especially in the midst in the world of conflict and a lot of things going on, we haven't had much teaching about the Holy Spirit. And I want to share a little bit this morning because this scripture, if anything, says this is what we should be most up on, and I think we're almost the least equipped, maybe I'm sensing that with this congregation, you only know, to kind of get our minds around the Holy Spirit and what this means for us. So a couple things to set. This is not all-inclusive, but it's hopefully get us thinking the right direction. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an it. It's the Holy Trinity, the God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's part of our story that we tell ourselves. We kind of try to get, well, maybe the Holy Spirit's like plugging into electricity and this force comes forward. And I'm the biggest Star Wars fan you'll find, but the Holy Spirit is not the force. There's not a good side and a dark side. It's not some impersonal thing that exists, energy of connection that exists in the world that you tap into. But we treat it like that. Are you with me, church? Have you not found yourself treating the Holy, like, how do I make the Holy Spirit act? We have faiths that are based on, well, I've got to make sure the Holy Spirit manifests itself. If I say these words, if I make this thing happen, then the Holy Spirit will be there. It is not like flipping on a switch any more than you are like flipping on a switch. You're a person. Are you just an impersonal energy that people flip on and off? No, you're real. You have thoughts and choices. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit. Now, to get away from it being an it, which is helpful, then the Holy Spirit makes choices and dwells and is a connecting person to be in conversation. We would think it strange that the disciples talk to some invisible force. They talk to Jesus. And he says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending someone else for you to talk to. In fact, this person will dwell with you. Dwell with you. And I and the Father will come. We will all dwell, live in you. Come on, Methodist Church. Holy Spirit lives in each of us. Not like in a metaphor, not like in a, well, that's a pleasant thought. Lives in us, dwells in us. Well, how can that be, Jeff? Good question. My kids are so sharp. They just asked the right question. Listen, how do you dwell in you? If I went in and we, on a table, can a medical doctor find the part that's you, separate from the rest of you, the part that thinks and feels? Well, it's something to do with my brain, but yeah, it's connected to your body and you move and you have thoughts. Isn't that who you are? Isn't there the essence that is you that you can't really just take out and set on the side? Right? There's a you that sees and feels and thinks and tastes and moves and interacts. Well, that place where you are, you're not alone. You have the divine person of the Holy Spirit dwelling with you. This is the gift in baptism. It is the gift that Jesus left his disciples. It is the very divine presence of God himself dwelling literally with you. Not figuratively, not in some sort of weird, like that's a nice thought. Living with you, speaking with you, experiencing your life with you. Now, if this is too freaky and weird, and you don't want to embrace it, fine. But you know what? And here's the truth. Then you tell Jesus he's not right about who God is. You ready? Because I promise you, and I'm going to get fired up, if we say that, you know, the Holy Spirit can't dwell in me, it can't be a person, it can't have this power, then you can't say that I believe what Jesus says. Now, which of you, you or Jesus, is the expert on the nature of God? Who dwelt with God? Who is God? Who came down to reveal who God is? Who was that? It was Jesus, is what we believe. So is it Jesus' viewpoint that is accurate about the Holy Spirit, or is it our viewpoint that's accurate about the Holy Spirit? Which of those two conversations do you think is going to be accurate? I would hope we would say Jesus's, but honestly, the way we live, it is often not that case that we think that. We argue, and I get it, okay? So I just want to put some authority in the midst of this. This is not a side conversation. This seems to be essential for us to live and love and to care for and do all the things we've sung about this morning and prayed about, that the Holy Spirit dwells with us. Now, how that works, yes, there's great mystery involved, but there's not as much mystery as you might think. So let's start with the Holy Spirit is a person that dwells with us, and learn a little bit about this Holy Spirit to understand why in the world is it good for us? And what role, how could we listen to, how could we be aligned? What does this make for us? What's Jesus at work at in the midst of this conversation? Remember, he says about revealing himself to the followers, to the world. He says, I'm going to send one. The Father is sending one. The Advocate, I'm going to use Counselor. Paraclete is the Greek word, and it's lots of different meanings. But let's just say there's a Counselor, an Advocate, and the Spirit of Truth. Let's take those two words, descriptions of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit is, and an advocate or a counselor for us. The Spirit of Truth. Well, let's take it. What does the Spirit of Truth do? What does that mean? Well, how about our scriptures? We've got Bibles here. We've got Bibles in front of you, right? We believe that the Holy Spirit inspired and moved through God's people to record God's thoughts, words, what Jesus said. In fact, Jesus said it in the scripture himself, right? The Holy Spirit will teach you and remind you of all the things that I said. That's the Spirit of Truth coming to say, this is what was said. This is how God brought it about. Here's how people responded to it and the stories that they've shared in the midst of it. Holy Spirit bringing scripture. But there's another aspect to the Spirit of Truth. It's not just that we have scripture, because scripture alone is kind of flat. It's be like, hey, I went to the eye doctor and I got some glasses and I put them right there and look at them every day. Those are the most amazing glasses. Said I needed something. I needed to be able to see. He gave me glasses and I can see those glasses right there. Is that going to help me actually see? What do I need to do? Put them and look through them, right? So the Holy Spirit not only gives us this scripture, but it enables us to see and read the scripture through the Spirit's eyes, through the life and the meaning, to taste, to feel, to embrace, to be moved, to change, to find ourselves digging deeper and deeper and being shaped and moved and changed because this word is alive, not just sitting on the shelf. And without the Holy Spirit, we could see the words, but it wouldn't move us. We need to see it through the Holy Scripture's lens, The one that dwells with us, that thinks with us, that has conversations with us, that inspires us to pick up our Bibles once in a while, that calls us to be together, that reminds us of Scripture in places of difficulty, that helps us to know something between right and wrong. All of this, as my friend Mark likes to say, it has to be based through Scripture. And you're right, Mark, but it has to be through Scripture of the Holy Spirit inspiring and revealing and moving within us. But the good news is, it is in you. He is in you. The Holy Spirit, let's not make it necessarily a man, but a Holy Spirit, a person, is there. Every step, urging and moving and asking and interpreting and inspiring and allowing you to see and to be at peace with amazing things in the world. That's how that works. So the Spirit of truth, and then the Counselor. The one like an attorney who is with you, who is for you, who is aligned with you, who wants the very best for you. So often we don't really believe that God wants the best for us because we look at our circumstances, don't we? Do you ever look at your circumstances and see difficulty and go, I don't know if God really feels like he's for me today. Come on, we have that feel. Maybe just pastors do. But Jesus says this one who is for you, a counselor, an advocate, who is there to not only encourage you, but to make argument for you, to defend you, to help you move forward in the midst of God's calling and the shaping of your life. Well, what does he have to argue? What does the Spirit have to argue for? Well, first of all, the Spirit needs to argue with your own view of yourself. How quickly we forget we're children of God. Children of God. When do we forget that? When we're afraid, when we doubt, when we find ourselves uncertain, when we find ourselves distracted, when we think our story is much more credible than Jesus' story. Those are all times that we forget that we're children of God. And the Holy Spirit wrestles with it and goes, hey, don't forget to whom you belong. Paul says it in Romans. He says, don't be afraid or don't doubt. Well, why? Because if the Holy Spirit will remind you that God loves you, and that you are a child of God. That's the part of the Holy Spirit's job, to remind you who you really are, because we'll find lots of reasons to think that we're not that. Honestly, be truthful with yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to hear this message and move. The times that we argue with ourselves and the Holy Spirit says, hey, you're better than that. This is who you are. This is how we move forward. This is how God gives us comfort and peace. And the other thing that we need to understand or get at least our mind around, I want to give this example. It's not a full theological breakdown on how Jesus saves us, but it is something that helps us in this idea of a counselor and an advocate, because we have to remember that Jesus is our advocate, all right? And let's just take it this way. Sometimes we think that God's mercy simply sort of chooses not to deal with our sins, right? There's some sides that say, well, you know, sins are everywhere. There's others that say, well, it's not that. Look, what we have trouble doing is getting rid of, like, how is this sin stuff dealt with? And what we forget is that there really is righteousness of God. God is divine, and the sin, this separation from God, this break, mostly just say the distrust that God loves us is alive and well. We know it, we see it, we feel it, we think about it in our minds. But we don't know for sure how does God deal with this. And I want you to envision that sort of we're before God with this high esteem of moral code that we put on ourselves, judging ourselves far more harsher probably than other people. But no one could stand under our own moral codes of what we think is right and wrong. Because we know, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, why'd I think that? I mean, it's hard. But those things aren't invisible. Remember, God dwells with us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit lives within us. We're divine beings. So where does it go? Well, here's the problem. We think that Jesus just asked God's mercy for us. Oh, God, he's not that bad of a person. Let him go. And God goes, yeah, you know what? It's not that big a deal. Don't worry about it. No. What Jesus argues is that, you know what? He is a stinker. You're daggone right. Sin against God, breaking of God's will and divine love is a problem. Obviously, it brought about death. We don't have an argument, God. I just want to make sure that, yep, this is a list of things. Yep, this is it. And then Jesus says, but what I have done is paid and made it just. The consequences for that sin that we all agree is real, I have paid that, so this person is free. This person has no charge against them. This person is liberated. It's as if it does not exist, not because it didn't happen, but because I have balanced the scales of justice. If we thought about Lady Justice like this, there's everything that's true. And then Jesus goes, but I, on behalf of that person, have balanced it. And God says, yes. And therefore, now it is not mercy of, oh, please overlook this. It is confession of, yes, I did this. Oh my God, Jesus balanced it. And I am in God's righteousness and justice and divine grace. Do you see? This is what Jesus, in essence, does for us. It's not that we're escaping and we're ducking for cover and running and hiding. It is that in God's mercy, Jesus came and took upon us all of the brokenness that we can confess and then give forgiveness. Remember, I did these things, and we go, yes, and you were forgiven. Why? Because Jesus argues for the fact that they happened and then says, but my life has justified and paid the price. And that person has no charge against them. So we walk each day in the light of God's justice. And the advocate's job, the Holy Spirit, is to be within us and remind us. Because you don't feel that way, do you? Do you feel like you're even? Do you feel like when you've done something that you know that the Holy Spirit's convicted you was not, this is not the way I want to be, this is not how I should love? Do you feel that in that moment that, yes, I am in divine judgment of righteousness because Jesus has taken that upon himself and erased it so that I can go in a life of peace, and then tomorrow I can go in another life of peace? Realizing that I am not perfect and that when I do these things, it creates an issue, but Jesus has covered that. The Holy Spirit reminds us that that's who we are, because Jesus said, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Peace is not running and ducking for cover. It is knowing that you've been covered in God's righteous judgment and you're without sin. And if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, what the Holy Spirit will say is, that is unbelievable. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict and to argue when we think that we're not worth it, that we are worth it. In fact, we're worth it every day. In fact, Jesus continues to make us worth it over and over again without ceasing, without end. We can never slip out of that. Jesus will continue to stand in our place, and the Holy Spirit reminds us that that's who we are. So the question becomes, why do you have something against your neighbor? Why do you feel compelled to judge other people? Why do you have to be so angry at other folks? Why do you find yourself worrying and fearful? Because those are not the conditions that we're called to live into. That would be horrible. Jesus said, I'm going to send one who will bring you peace, who will convict you and open the scriptures to you and move you in such a place that you don't need to be fearful. You don't have to get something from somebody else. You don't have to wail against these things, but you can embrace and live in love. Why? Well, here's the kicker. They'll know we're Christians by our... Why in the world could we love someone who is just absolutely irritating us to death? What about that person? What about dwelling in that person is something worth loving? Who dwells? The Holy Spirit. This is a person dwelt with the Spirit who God is moving and shaping just like you are. And that Spirit calls us to be together, to be unified in love, to be connected, to not see each other and judge each other by what we did and what we look like and etc. That stuff God has handled. If you believe Jesus, that stuff is handled. And the Holy Spirit is in us, arguing day and night for us to accept that. And then to live into that truth. That's the peace of Christ. Now, does it happen every moment? No, we're in and out, but that's why we're not left alone. There are stories that shape our lives, things the way we see it, and we will argue those stories, never even look and check to see if they're right or wrong. They're what our parents told us about ourselves. It's what society's told us. It's what we think. We never go back and analyze that. We run our life by it, and it ruins our life in so many ways. Story's just the way that it is. How I was growing up, may even not know it. But then there's this narrative of Jesus who says, this is how it is. This is who God is. You think you're not loved? God is love. God has loved you. You think that you can't get even, that you can't be restored in this relationship? I have restored you. You think that, how do I know this stuff? I've revealed it in Scripture, and I've given it to you, and I've brought you into community to be with each other. I've connected you, and I constantly speak with you. I'm never apart from you. You don't have to pray and say, Jesus, will you come fix this? I am already there fixing it. All the time. That is the life of a Christian. And our faith works in such a way that when we bump into something, it gives us an opportunity to remember that God's working. That we push ourselves and we extend and we do these things and God says, it's no problem. Look, now you've experienced grace. I know we're going to get this way. I know we're going to do that stuff, but I'm always at work in you, moving. Will you believe Jesus or will you stick to your own story? Will you make the Holy Spirit an it that you plug into that doesn't have any benefit? Will you close your eyes and stomp your feet and sing la 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 la? Or would you be willing to simply receive that that is the truth? That when we baptize people, that God actually does something? Would you begin to believe that when we share Holy Communion, in whatever form we do that, that Jesus has called us into a place? And he said, funny thing, he said, every time, in fact, let's just go there. This is a good time to learn. Every time you were gathered together, you break bread, you have a meal, you sit down together, you're brought into community. How important would it be to remember these things? How about this? How about you remember that this bread is my body, the very sustenance filled with me, filling you. And every time you're together, remember that. Like, just remember a holy remembering what's been done for you. You're a person of peace. You're a person justified in God's eyes. You're a person who doesn't have to hate someone else. But you're freed of that. And I'm there to remind you each and every day that you're freed of that. Thanks be to God. And how about this? This wine, my blood, poured out for forgiveness. So that you don't have to run and duck for cover. So that the grace, I know you didn't deserve it. I did it because you are worth it. And I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit dwelling within you to have that conversation every time you think you're less than a child of God to convince you otherwise. Because that's what you are. Every time you share, remember that. And then we pray, Holy Spirit, make for us, because you are here, indwelling within us, present like the air and everything that is in us and through us. Make this bread and this wine be for us the body and blood of Christ. Why? Oh, this beautiful promise that you will never stop seeking to help us become who we are. Blameless, holy, beautiful children of God, without guilt, without fear, without doubt, without any blemish, children of God. Christ invites us this morning to remember that. And I invite you, Holy Spirit in you, the one that maybe is asleep, the one that you don't want to listen to, the one maybe you do listen to and moves you, and this just makes your heart sing every time you come into this. Come and receive. Come and unopen the gift that is in us. Come and remember. And all God's people said, Amen. If those helping to serve today would come forward. And as we go through communion, I'll ask the choir to come this way first. We'll have two stations this way.